And it is a real pleasure to be here with you. And I am well aware of the fact that somebody here has organized this magnificent weather, having just come out of Switzerland, where it was minus six, and we were knee-deep in the snow, as we related to another church who wants to press in and partner, a church that is very historical, traditional, conservative. But they came over, they were actually exposed to something more in God, in Horsham, through CLC, when a group of the guys came together. I think it was a year ago, was it? Almost two years ago. And goodness, Tom. And they went back and they said, no, we've been exposed to something that we believe we need in the life of the church there. And so I've always said, when you see something, you expose to something, you experience something, don't always rush back and expect the folk to come into what you've experienced. And it's always like my time in my mathematics class while at school. I was one who found it difficult to see what the teacher was trying to teach us. And one day, I saw it. The lights came on. And it was only after I saw it that I could enter into it. And I believe that we need to be patient with each other. We need to try and get people to see what God's Word is saying so that they can confidently be provoked to come into more. And this is why over these many years here in the UK, especially this part of England, believe it or not, from London down to Brighton, across from east to west, God started something supernatural in the late 60s, early 70s. Some of you will say, geez, that's a long time ago. But it was a long time ago, but I've been around for a long time. And God used guys and ministries in this part of England to ignite something across the world. And we call it the renewal, the restoration. It came out with different names, and it was sparked, and it started something all throughout England. And England, once again, was responsible for sparking things all across the world. And so we got some of your speakers, like Gerald Bradley, Arthur Wallace, Colin Urquhart, then Bryn Jones. Later following Bryn was Terry Virgo, who gave birth to New Frontiers. But many sparks started many fires. But it was something that the church started to see. And as a result, it started to provoke the church to come into more. And we've seen with 412 is just a name for a passage of Scripture, Ephesians 412, which says that he gave, in verse 11, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists. And we thank God for the giftings. But we're not so interested in the giftings, as important as they are, as the reason for the giftings being given. And 4:12 is to provoke the church to come into more through the equipping of the saints for works of service. And so wherever we've gone all over the world, we want to try and provoke the church. We want the church to see more. We want the church to see that all they need is actually in them. And it's to be worked through them. And very often we're wanting God to bring about something more from the outside, when all we need is on the inside. Paul tries to teach the church this again and again, that your body has now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you need healing, it's in you. If you need salvation, it's in you. If you need direction, it's in you. If you need renewal, it's in you. So he starts by saying in Ephesians 1 that you're going to be starting this journey by being sealed in him, in verse 13, with the wonderful person of the Holy Spirit. But then he goes on teaching to the church at Rome, later in Ephesus chapter 5, the church at Corinth, that whatever you now do with yourself, you're going to do with God. Wherever you take yourself, you're going to take God, although we know God's everywhere. But whatever the church needs to come into, that which he said in Ephesians 3:10, he said that I've now purposed to reveal my manifold wisdom to the world pertaining to the kingdom and who I am through the church. Now we know he can do it himself, but he's purposed to do it through us. Isn't that a privilege? And so what this city needs, what this part of Horsham needs, what the place where you work needs, what the school where our children attend needs. Wherever we are, they need what we've been impacted with. And it's called the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is trying to massage this into the church and say, listen, you want to look out there, or you want to look down there, or you want to look here and you want to look there. But he says, actually, the kingdom of God is within you. It's an amazing truth that I have the kingdom of God represented through the wonderful person of the Holy Spirit within me. And as a result, once I come to see that, you've got to come to see it. You're going to stop wanting more from the outside. And you're going to start appropriating what God has put within you as a believer from the inside. Because Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen? It's a mystery. The Bible calls it the mysterion. That we now have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery. And that's why we find with the baptism that first came about on the tent of meeting that Moses put together, that God said, I'm now going to be amongst my people, in their midst. And so we find that the initiation was with fire. Fire came down on that tent. Didn't consume the tent, thankfully. And God resided with his people. Emmanuel in the Old Testament. And then it moved from the tent. Solomon built the temple. And then we find the initiation of God's presence in the temple was with the coming of fire down upon the temple. And so it moved from the Ark of Meeting, the Ark of the Tabernacle, it moved to the temple now, and the Ark was put in the temple. And then we find that it transitions after the destruction of the temple, and then Herod's temple was built a little later as a kind of replacement for Solomon's temple, but it never really got off the ground. And then Jesus starts to give a teaching about a new temple that's going to be his body. And then we find at a particular point in time, God puts his presence in another way, in another place. And as he took it from the tent and he took it into the temple, he's taken it from the temple, and fire came down on the believers on the day of Pentecost. Symbolic that God is now impregnating us as humans. Our bodies have now become the temple. And Paul teaches that in his letter to the church at Corinth. And so we desperately want to bring the church into the good of this. I know it sounds a little strange, but when we come to understand that what we need, we have through the wonderful person of the Holy Spirit, that he's going to convict us, that he's going to equip us, he's going to encourage us, he's going to restore us, he's going to bring us step by step more and more into the presence of God, that we can be transformed into the image of God. I mean, it's a mystery. And so as we're moving amongst the church, we want the church to come into the good of this. Because very often we are, without realizing it, more and more dependent on something on the outside. And what Paul says, and I wonder if you could just turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 15. And this isn't my passage, but I just want you to just see what Paul the Apostle says in chapter 15, verse 18. And I'm so trusting that this would come into the hearts of God's people. Paul the Apostle says in Romans 15, 18, near the end of this letter to the church at Rome, he says, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." And so often, and it's with good reason, we speak about what God has done in this place, what God has done in Azusa Street in 1903 in America. God revisited his church, and there was the outbreak of the Holy Spirit, and there were signs and wonders, and that was in 1903. We're now in 2015. And then we have guys like Smith Wigglesworth. I mean, there's nothing more frustrating in life than the annoyance of a good example and the inability to do it yourself. Amen? Smith Wigglesworth. You know, when I first read Smith Wigglesworth, I thought, good Lord, how on earth am I going to do a part of what he's done? I did. I felt totally inadequate, incompetent, insufficient. Now, that is a good example. But I can't do what Smith Wigglesworth did. That was Smith Wigglesworth. Paul says, in chapter 15, verse 18 of Romans, I'm tired of talking about all these other people. I want to start writing my own story, what God is doing through me. And you know, that's God's desire for you today. God wants to start doing something through you. And your story might just start somewhere, mediocre. But God, once he starts with us, he says, the work I've begun in you, I'm going to bring it to completion. And the way we respond to God is the way God responds to us. This is why I believe tonight there's a worship time. What time? 8 o'clock at the church building. And the intent is to? Okay, we're going to worship God. For what purpose? Because he's worthy. Another purpose? Give him glory. Another purpose? Make him known. Another purpose? Are these all great purposes? I want to worship God because I want to enter into another level of relationship with him. And every time I find, and I want to just take us to a verse of scripture now that I want to just build on very briefly, and I'm trusting God's going to bring about a response from us, from within. I really want to worship God because I do want to worship him. I do want to know him. I do want to experience him. But I want to worship God because I want to, through my worshiping God, experience existentially, subjectively. I want to experience God in another way. And believe me, the way you respond to God is the way God's going to respond to you. See, most of the time we respond to God and to his word cerebrally with the mind. But we're very restricted and guarded with our emotions. After all, my family has British roots. Good, solid British roots. Pam's family has solid British roots. I mean, her dad has a British passport. He's British. His teeth, he's British. So we come from you, okay? It's just that somebody replanted us over that side. I don't know why they did with the chaos we're in over on that side at the moment. But the reason that I'm sharing this is because sometimes we feel that there's something within us that is going to stop us emotionally from entering into something, because after all, we're from the northern hemisphere. We're not from the south. And the southern hemisphere are a lot more existential, expressive. But I'm feeling that there's something in God that has to do with not more of that or less of that, but more of God. And as I shared on Wednesday evening, I believe God is going to bring us to a point of revelation for a reason. So during a time of worship, I'm going to get revelation. That happens in worship. You get revelation. You get fresh revelation of God. And the purpose of revelation, as I shared on Wednesday, isn't to increase your knowledge. The purpose of revelation is to bring you to a place of worship. When God reveals himself, you know, here we find a guy like Habakkuk in the Old Testament, moaning. He's telling God he wants a visitation from above. And he wants God to do something with the kingdom of Israel. And God says, don't worry, what I'm going to do is I'm going to send an army from the north. And he said, no, I didn't ask for an army from the north. I asked for a visitation from above. God says, don't worry, the thing I'm about to do among you, even if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. So then Habakkuk gets up into his tower. He says, okay, I just want you to know something. In chapter 2, verse 1 of Habakkuk, I'm going to tell you what I think, and don't interrupt me, he says to God. I like it. You know, Habakkuk the prophet. That's what he says. Don't think of interrupting me. Once I've had my say, then you can have your say. Ever been like that with God? You get the zig. And you get brave enough just to tell God what you think. God's not offended with what you think. Actually, God says, come, let's reason together. And so Habakkuk tells God off. And then it says, then God spoke. Oh, goodness. Once God had spoken, he says, oh, geez, I put my hand to my mouth. I wish I'd never spoken. I feel like rottenness has entered my bones. But revelation brings Habakkuk to a place of irrespective of what surrounds me. This is worship. This is why I love getting into worship. So every time you have a chance to lock into worship, to worship God, God will change your perspective, not only of himself, but the circumstance around you. It'll fill you with faith. Worship fills a person with faith. Because you see God in the realm and in the manner that he desires to be seen. And so Habakkuk, once revelation comes to him in this time of worship through revelation, he says, even though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, yet will I rejoice in my God. I will joy in the God of my salvation. For God the Lord is my strength. So here comes the army from the north. He knew what was going to happen when the Assyrians and then later the Babylonians arrived. They were going to desecrate and decimate that city that he lived in. Horrors were going to take place. He said, nevertheless, I've seen the glory of God and I trust him completely. Now, there's something that I believe God wants to do amongst his church when we come to realize that the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and that Christ representing and being represented through the Holy Spirit wants to do something through us, his church, today. Wants to do something through us, his church, corporately. Wants to do something through us, his church, Romans 15:18, individually. So what I always look for when I come back to the church is to hear a story. Somebody's got a story. Somebody's got a great story. Somebody said, I'm tired of hearing about what God will has done through you and where you've been and the miracles you've seen and the people who have come to salvation and what God has enabled the church to come into. That's a good story. I really appreciate you sharing it. I want you to know it enthuses me, it excites me, but it doesn't enable me. That's all good stories do. Get you all excited, all dressed up and nowhere to go. I mean, if we're ruthlessly honest. But when being enthused by what God has done through someone else, this is why faith comes through hearing. And hearing through the word of God. If God could do it for them, God can do it for me. God can do it through me. God can do it with me. But I must make myself available to God. Say, God, in my weakness, you're now going to show your strength. But it's this desire to know him. Folks, to know him. Above all else, to know him. And so it says in John's Gospel, Jesus is giving some final teachings to his disciples. And he wants to pray for them. And so in chapter 17, where are we? Sorry about that. I think it's verse 3. Oh yes, verse 3. Chapter 17, verse 3. He's praying for the disciples, but also telling them stuff through his prayer. And he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, speaking to the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When I find a people wanting to know the Lord, firstly, desperate for God. I want the Lord. I want the Lord's presence. I want the Lord's anointing. I want the Lord himself, because when I get his presence, I get everything else. I get the whole package. But this is eternal life. Jesus is saying, Father, that they know you and they know me whom you have sent. And so what I just wanted to drop very briefly was in part what I shared on Wednesday evening, is that the Lord wants us to know him. And when I say I know George, it's not only that I know things about him, it's that I know him experientially. So if somebody says to me, did you know Nelson Mandela? I'll say, no, I know Nelson Mandela. So how well did you know him? I didn't know him all that well. I read some books about him. I lived in the same country that he lived in. Oh, so you don't know him, you only know about him. And if I don't know the Lord, and I only know about the Lord, here's the difference. When I know about the Lord, I can believe in the Lord. But that doesn't mean I believe the Lord. You know what I'm saying? I believe in the Lord. But James says that's the problem. Because you're not being existentially, personally, experientially impacted by times with him, where you interact with him. Where you're abiding in him, you're pressing into him, you're experiencing him. All you have is that you believe in him. And so James says, even the devils believe in God. It does them no good. So when I got saved, took a little, many, many years ago, little a recording system with a little tape, those little tape-to-tape, little miniatures, little microphone, little lead. And I thought, this is what you do when you get saved. I'd never been to church, never grew up in a church, never heard the gospel. And I went down to the beachfront, and so I went person to person on the beachfront, asking them, do you believe in God? So that's a good starting point. Till I got to a friend of mine who used to surf with me in the holidays. He was a lifeguard, and he was lying next to a young lady with his little itsy-bitsy, teeny-weeny polka dot bikini. And I could see he was intent in making some headway with this young lady on the beach. And so he thought I was from the local newspaper, that I'd got a job there. And so I went up to him and I said, excuse me. So he said, yeah. You know, so like flexed his arm muscles, how they do. And I said, can I ask you a question? He said, absolutely. I said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He jumped up. He came to me. He said, man, Will, this isn't the time and place, you know. And I'm sure he did believe in Jesus Christ. But he believed in him, but he didn't believe him. Because if he believed Jesus Christ and he believed the word of Jesus Christ, he would allow what Jesus had said to impact his life and to change him. If he believed him. And so I find that there's this that has to do with knowing somebody or knowing about somebody. If I know the person, I'm going to believe the person. Because I know the person. I mean, if Pam tells me something, I don't only believe in her existence. I mean, because I can touch her and I can hear her. I believe in her. But I believe her because I know her. I know her integrity. I know her credibility. I know her value. I believe her. And so when it comes to the Lord, there's something that the psalmist says we can only establish ourselves on through experientially knowing him. So Jesus comes to this point, he says to his disciples, and this is salvation, that you know the Father. Not know about the Father, not creeds. You know, we have the Nicene Creed, which is fantastic. We have the Westminster Confession, that's fantastic. Now we can know all these confessions. We can even quote the word. There was an unsaved man that put on a display, had people in tears at one of our theaters in Cape Town, unsaved. And he quoted the whole of John's gospel so dramatically, it moved people to tears, especially through the crucifixion. But he wasn't saved. Imagine going to hell with the knowledge of John's gospel off by heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things are made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. In this man was was light, and the light was lighting every man coming into the world. There was a man sent from God. His name was John, etc., etc., etc. Now I can know all about him, but I needn't know him. I needn't know him. Now this is salvation. And salvation isn't only when you transition from here. You're going to get St. Peter's assistant at the side gate saying, okay, you can come in. And that's not salvation. Salvation isn't only for the there and then. Salvation's also for now. I need to have deliverance now. I need to come into the good of God's provision now. And I need to have a confidence that what God has said is for me now. You need to know it. It's for now. He wants to provide for you now. And if I say, is anybody here looking for a new job, a great job? Anybody here wanting to suddenly get news in this coming week that somebody has left you something, a will and estate? Maybe it's going to take a little bit of trouble making the castle in Scotland liquid, but you'll go through the trouble because of the worth, you know? But I mean, the people are saying, I'd love to hear some good news. You know, I'd love to come into the good of what God has for me. I say, over and above that, the most precious revelation you can have is knowing him. Whether the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, whether I get it or not, I know him. I know the King of Glory. I know that if he's for me, who can be against me? I know he'll come through for me. I've come to experience this in my life. And this is why it's sometimes not so urgent for the young. You know, it's difficult trying to sell a young 20-year-old a life policy. It's a life policy. I need a life policy. Now I want to go and say to him, I was 20. Now I'm heading for 70. I don't know how I got to head for 70. But let me tell you, life is like a toilet roll. It lets out the same amount of revolutions in the beginning. But it lets out the same amount of toilet paper every day. But the closer you get to the middle, the faster the toilet roll turns. It's like that. So you think, and we who are getting old say, but time seems to be going so fast. We know there's only 24 hours, but it's getting closer and closer to the middle. And we're vurvuring around. We seem like we got so little time left. No, we got the same amount of time. It's just we're getting closer to the center of the toilet roll. And we're just going around at an unbelievable speed, even though there's the same amount of paper coming off. Now, to try and tell the young person, what you got on the top, you're going to still have in the middle, but you're going to go to any other speed when you get closer to the middle. And what's good is, when you get to that point in time, the best thing in life is to know him. It's to know him. I want to know him. And my wife will tell you, when I'm marrying a young couple, oftentimes I say to them, Pam always like gives me the look, you know, don't do that. Say, listen, before you leave here. And they do. They stand looking at each other. You know that young couple, this love is a funny thing. They don't know love and in love are two different things. Being in love is what they are at the altar. You know, they're in love. And they staring at each other. It's quite sickly, actually. And they're staring at each other. They're in love. It's a wonderful place to start. To start marriage in love is fantastic. But that in love, it's like two cows in a field looking at each other while dying in a hailstorm. I mean, you know, say, I want you to know you're going to transition from being in love to love. Now, love isn't being in love. Love is, as I saw in a film that I saw now at Danelia's called Captain Corelli's Mandolin, that he explains to his daughter, he says, being in love is like the volcano when it erupts. He says, but it doesn't erupt forever. Then the lava comes down. He says, now when everything's settled, now that's love. He says, now you've got to process all that's around. And this thing that has to do with, I want you to know, this is salvation, that you know him. Now that you know him. And I find people who are intent on knowing him. You start out, and it is like that. I come to the Lord. For me, coming to the Lord in my early 20s, even the leaves on the trees look greener. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 was a reality to me. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All old things pass away. Behold, you're absolutely new. Folks, let me tell you, that for me was a reality. I needed a lot to pass away. But it passed away by faith. I felt I'd been made new in Christ. That was the in love. But from then till now, 37 years, Pam and I have been in the ministry. And as I shared, we were with one pastor. He thought it was to be in love all his life. No, you transition from in love to love. And he's almost voiced that he loves the ministry. He loves preaching. He loves searching the scriptures. It's just people he can't get on with. Well, you got a serious problem then. Because the church is people. And so it changes, you see. But this is salvation, that you know him. And so I'm able to come into something in God and to experience my own story being written. And so with this and with what God is saying is that this desire on the heart of God is to get us embedded in him, is to get us locked into him. And throughout the Old Testament, for instance, in Hosea chapter 11, he says to his people, I loved you to the nation Israel. I held you. I taught you. I taught you to walk. I even carried you. And he says, I dandled you on my knee. He says, but you were bent on backsliding. You keep going off where I want you to be. And when you go off, I don't move anywhere. You move. And when you are not with me relationally, you can't get to know me better. And so I'm going to keep on bringing you back to a place where we can experience each other so that which I have for you, the confidence I want you to come into, would be something that will grow in you so that you will know this, that in knowing the kingdom of God is within you, Steve, that the way Jesus said to his disciples, when they said, teach us to pray, he said, let your kingdom come through me. Let your will be done through me. You say, well, how can I do this? The truth of the matter is you can't. He does it through you. So the truth of the matter is when I make Jesus king, he reveals his kingdom. Unless Jesus is king in my life, his kingdom can't be seen. So it's when I make him king, when I bow my knee, when I press into him, I snuggle into him, I abide in him, I let his word, and when it says, let you, my word abide in you, it means do whatever my word says. That's what it means to let my word abide in you. When I do that, I make Jesus king. When I make Jesus king, his kingdom appears. It's fantastic. So it says to me, I'm going through the word and I'm going through my quiet time that I might know him. Paul says, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. Jesus says, and this is salvation, that you know him. So now in my relationship with Pam in marriage, what does it say the husband is in marriage? The husband is the head of the wife. Oh, I like that verse. Oh, I like it. Especially Pam, you know, it's a little, I say, husband. Head of the wife. But then, that's not fulfilling the word. It says, no. Forget about Pam. That which Pam is responsible for is responsible with her and me. What you're responsible for is what you're responsible for with you and me. I said, but Lord, what about Pam? I said, forget about Pam. Remember Jesus walking with his disciples? And so Peter snuggles up to Jesus and says, have I got this special place kept for me somewhere? And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, I want you to know, when you get older, some serious things are going to happen to you that you don't want to happen to you. So Peter thought, oh, chutz. So he said, well, what about them? James and John, you know, because, I mean, the three of us are always with you, and I don't mind going through it if they go through it. You know, we have this kind of feeling. Well, if I'm going in it, they're going in it. So Jesus said to them, no, forget about them. What's that to you? Just you do what I've told you to do. So I'm saying, walking with Jesus, Jesus says, love your wife. I say, well, Jesus, what about her? Jesus says, forget about her. It's between me and you. I want you to know me. And what I've found is, when I do what he's asked me to do, the kingdom of God starts to appear. See, that's what's happening. In all areas, I find this happening in the church. This is what we want to bring the church into the good of. It's Jesus as King. It's Jesus as Lord. Don't do anything in the church that's not in the church in the New Testament. Because he's the master architect. If it's not in the church, don't do it. So an architect plans a building. He comes on site. And Yah Will has built another room out the side. And so the architect says, what's that room there? I said, no, I want you to know. You omitted putting this on the plan. This will be great for the building. Architects, listen, I'm an architect. I can't take responsibility for that room, and I'm not going to provide for that room. You only do what I've given you in the plan. Now, God's given us his plan for the church. But the church, sometimes I think the Father and the Son in heaven giggle. Think, what are these people doing? I mean, we do all kinds of things. And I say, I'm not trying to be disrespectful to some part of the church, but I mean, we get into bells and smells. I mean, all kinds of stuff. And I know in the early church, they used the incense ball because the folk who hadn't bathed for 3 months would be in the service, and that just helped the smell when they were all together. But now we still do it. You know, we have these incense balls today. I say, I wonder who hasn't bathed for 3 months in here, you know? And so Jesus says it's the traditions of men that are messing things up. And so I'll say, let's just get back to the New Testament. This is what happened in 1968, 1969 in Britain. A group of men touched by God through the empowering of the Holy Spirit said, above all else, we want to know him. We want to know him. We want to know what his plan is for the church. We want to start, and Jesus said that you've got to put the axe to the roots. And Arthur Wallace even wrote a book entitled, Putting the Axe to the Roots. I mean, it was a major book. I thought it was too radical. He entitled it Radical Christianity. I mean, it was radical. But you know, there was something in his heart that was saying, I want to know him. I want to realign myself back to knowing him. I want what he has for me. And so in this context, somebody comes in and says to me, Will, I want you to know, and he's sitting with his wife, I am the head of this marriage, but she doesn't accept it. I say, no, sir, that's not the head, that's the fist. You know? You need to realize that the head and the wife is spoken of as the body. The head. Jesus said, now, as I'm head of the body, the church, so you head in the family and over the wife. He said, now, I want you to know that the head has a responsibility to the body. So when the body's cold, the head finds clothing. When the body's hungry, the head finds food. When the body's sick, that's the wife, the head finds provision, medication. So you must meet all the needs of the body. And anybody that has a head like that says, this is my head, meeting my need. And God through Christ says, that's me. I will meet your need according to my riches in glory. Now, as I do that for you, do it for your wife. You know, I love that, you know. And so it's, what's to do with me in knowing him? And so I just want to tie this up, just pull this together, where I started by saying that what we need is within us. You know, Ezekiel had this picture of the river, also dead bones, and of a river overlapped into Jeremiah's prophetic life as well. Remember the ankle deep, and then the knee deep, and then the waist deep, and then the lose yourself in the river. So there are some folk, they ankle deep. That's why he gave the prophetic picture. And they splashing ankle deep. They're in the river. They're not out the river. They're in the river. But ankle deep, splashing. Now, the reason I'm ankle deep splashing is I don't want to go any deeper because I don't trust this river. But maybe there's some dynamics in the river I don't like. Maybe the temperature of the water. Now, on the Isle of Man, on the 1st of January, they have the swim where some people get into the sea that could have ice on it and swim out. 50 strokes and back again. I don't know why, but they do it. So we were there. My wife said, I'm going to do it. I said, sweetheart, eat your heart out, boy. I'll be on the beach waiting for you. So she came with a big coat, stood there, zipped the coat off in her bathing costume, into the sea, did her 50 strokes, 50 strokes back again, got out. I thought she was going to expire. But she so enjoyed the experience, that was a once-off experience. But now, what I'm saying is, there are some who will go in and come out. There are some who will see others go in and come out and say, I'm happy for you for that experience. But this river is a river that God has designed. So he wants us not only ankle, but we go knee-deep. And now it's like the pressure's on my knee. And so you get some folk, they've been somehow encouraged to worship God. Put your hands up. I won't pick on anybody with hands. It's silly. So they put their hands up here, knee-deep. And I'm feeling very uncomfortable, hoping nobody from my work is in the service or from the social club I belong to. But okay, I'm going knee-deep, so I'll put my hands up here. And then somehow, on one Sunday, I cannot believe it. I got one hand up here and one hand up here. And I'm looking around and saying, please, not today. Don't let there be anybody. Now, what's happened is I've gone from knee-deep and I'm almost waist-deep with my one leg. And I say, okay, another Sunday comes. Somehow, I get so enthused in what's happening, I find myself with both hands up. Now, when you have both hands up, the first thing the robber says to you is, hands up. When you put your hands up, you can see what you're doing with your hands. You're in a state of surrender. And there are many things that we can come into the good of that shows God my response to him. My response to him is going to determine his response to me. I'm not saying putting your hands up means getting into the river. What I am saying is whatever he tells you to do, do it. Do it. When you do that, now this is what I want to get to. You will release something from within you. When you do it, you will bring others into the good of something God has for them when you do it. And this is why the psalmist says in Psalm 46, verse 4, he says, there's a river that makes glad the city of God. But then Jesus says in John's gospel, in chapter 4, when he gets to verse 10 with the woman at the well, he says, give me some water. She says, how can you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, to draw water for you? You don't do that. He says, listen, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water. And once you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. She says, what water is this? Then Jesus unpacks it into John 6. And then he goes further. And I love this. And in John 7, he tells the story. Why don't you just go quickly with me to John 7, verse 37 to 39. I want to close with this. John 7, verse 37 to 39. Keeping in mind, the psalmist said, there's a river that makes glad the city of God. I started off by saying everything you need is inside of you. It's in you. There's a river in you. Okay, there's a river inside of you. And here now in John's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 37, it says, on the last day of the feast, this was the Feast of Tabernacles that Jesus was attending, the great day Jesus stood up. Now I want you to just see, at the Feast of Tabernacles, from the last day of the feast, every morning, early, till the evening. It was regarded as part of that Sabbath. It was the last day of the feast. All the priests who were allocated would be 100 priests with 100 golden cisterns, vases, would go from the temple down to the Pool of Siloam, fill up those vessels, carry them back up to the temple, and pour the water on the altar. This is all they do all day. And then what we find, Ezekiel saw this way back, and he said that, I saw the water flowing out the east gate of the temple and down the valley. And wherever it went, it brought life. It brought restoration. It brought healing. And this is the same river that we read of in Revelation 22. It says there's a river that flows from the throne of God. And in this river are many fish, and on its banks are trees of healing. It has the fruit for the healing of the nations. But now, what Jesus is saying, all that which surrounds is within you. And he says here, as he sees this happening, as he sees this being unpacked, it says Jesus, on that last day of the feast, he stood up. He couldn't contain himself anymore. And it says he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of him, out of his heart, will flow, gush out rivers of living water. And what the world needs, and God could do it without us, but according to Ephesians 3:10, he has chosen not to. What the world needs is what's within us. It needs the presence of the living God. It needs his love. It needs his compassion. It needs his forgiveness. It needs his hope. It needs his peace. And so we can go into a situation and we can, by virtue of knowing him, relating to him, drinking from him, have something within us, and it's something that naturally will flow through you. Come into a situation where you'll be in a shopping mall, and somebody's there that you know. And you can say, how's it going? And that somebody says, who's been maybe a widow for years and years. You know, my husband went to the Lord so many years ago. And now I've just heard that my daughter is desperately ill. And as many of you know, that we had our son go to the Lord when he was just about to turn 21 years of age. And it's a strange thing when a child goes before a parent. It's devastating. But if you know him, if you know him, we don't grieve as those who have no hope, scripture says. But now, I relate to this person either by saying, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. Or, I relate to that person by saying, can I pray for you? I want you to know my life was changed. I experienced the peace of God. I experienced the provision of God. I experienced the presence of God because I found out how much he loves me. Can I pray for you right now? What's happening is that person's opening a door. I haven't gone ever knocking on doors in neighborhoods. But people have opened doors to me in supermarkets, in shops, in public places. Even in one hardware store, the manager came to help me because there was nobody on the floor to help me. And he came up and we were chatting and I felt God speak to me. He said, this man, there's sadness in him. And I said, are you all right? And he looked at me and said, why do you ask that? I said, I just sense there's some sadness in you. He looked at me and tears started to come into his eyes. And he said, my wife has just left me. He said, I love her desperately, but another man has come and she's just left me. I said, you know, I can't rectify that now, but what I can do is I can introduce you to somebody. His name is Jesus Christ. And at the most desperate time in my life, he brought me into more. He carried me through. He looked at me, he said, I'd really like that. And so I prayed for him. And the next Sunday he was in our Milnerton. We had a Milnerton congregation. He was in the Milnerton congregation. And what happened was I released the river that was within me. And so we can speak about what God wants to do. But I would really like us to start speaking about what God wants to do through me. What God wants to do through you. And I want you to know that if you drink from him, out of your belly is going to gush rivers of living water. And I thank God that at that stage in my life, I had lots of pleasure. In my early 20s, lots of pleasure. I had pleasure in abundance, but I didn't have peace. I woke up on Sunday morning, the home we lived in, place close to where we surfed, and I opened the curtains and I looked down the Nahoon Valley, the river, toward where the mouth would come, where we would surf. And as I stood there, I suddenly felt desperately in need. I couldn't even explain it, and I just burst into tears. I thought I was having a nervous breakdown, and I wasn't that kind of person. And that was a Sunday morning. The next Saturday in the afternoon, through a serious motocross accident, I lay on the track, and I said, God, I don't know you. I can't see you. I can't touch you. But somebody had released a river, and I tasted from that river. And that somebody told me what God had done in their life. And in my state of need, I said, God, if you are, I want you to come into my life. And in a moment, my life was changed. In a moment. And he's been changing me ever since. I want to ask if we just bow our heads together before the Lord. I want to ask, maybe you're here today. And I want to say, although I had that pleasure, I didn't have the peace. I didn't have the peace of God. I didn't have the reality of a relationship with him where I knew him. I'd never been introduced to him. And if that is you, yeah, this morning, you're saying, well, I want to know him. I want him to know me in this way. I want to know what you've spoken about now as a reality in my life. I too have experienced many things, but I really need the peace of God. And if you yearn, you've never before asked Jesus Christ into your life. And as I did, and he came in and he changed my life, God wants to do that for you today. And if you are here today, and that's you, I want to ask, I want everybody with their eyes closed, this is a moment in eternity, but if it's you, I want to ask if you could just raise your hand up. I want to pray for you now. Is there somebody here? You've never made that commitment, and you feel God is speaking to you. You want to respond to that now. Say, well, I want to make that commitment. And if that is you here today, I want to pray for you right now. Is there somebody? Somebody who's never made that commitment in their life. Is there anybody here? Cannot prolong. There's somebody who the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Somehow you know this is your moment. This is your opportunity in God. Is there somebody? Then I must accept that all you know and have entered into a relationship with the Lord. And I want to ask if we could just go into closing off with a song. This that Jesus said, that if you come drink of me, maybe somewhere, somehow, you've realized that the resource that was within you, somewhere, somehow, it's been drying up. And I want to say to you who do know him, you've come into a relationship with him, but somewhere, somehow, that river of life, that excitement in him has stopped. And he wants to revive that relationally with you. So as you drink of him, out of you, he's going to start a fresh flow in God. And if that is you, I want to ask you if you could just come up to the front as we sing the song together. So shall we all stand? You want to say, Lord, I want something new in you. And that's why Ephesians 5 said it's something we're going to have to keep on doing. We're going to have to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. If you want to press into God, you say, Lord, I want to experience something new in you. Just come up to the front in the time of worship. And I'm trusting that God's going to allow something new and fresh in your response to God, that God's going to respond to you as we close off this morning. If you want to make that something that you want to be intentional about this morning, I want to ask, come up to the front. Say, Lord, I want to experience more of you in my life. I want to experience a fresh flow of your presence. I thank you for all you have done, but I want more. I want more, dear God. Jesus said, if there's anyone who thirsts, Lord, make me thirsty. I never want to be satisfied with where I've been. I want to experience more of you in my life, much more. Come, let's close off in this time of worship. If you can lead us in a song, Dan.